We begin tonight with our opening slide. It says Sunday morning sermon series on Acts, but actually tonight what we'll do is we'll continue the message that we began this morning, and that message is the foolishness of opposing the gospel. And just to keep it simple, we called the morning message part one. Tonight we'll do just a quick review of what we considered this morning and then make some progress, I trust, in a way that will encourage us. God is sovereign. God is a great king. God's in control of everything. There's nothing outside of God's control, right? And I'm fully aware that that can be problematic for some. I had a student come up to me recently and say, "Dr. Mazak, you say that a lot. I just don't see it that way. I think you have problems saying God is sovereign." I said, no. I said, "You have problems saying God's not sovereign." I mean, like, how do you make it through the day? Right? Thinking every time something happens, whoop, bad luck, wrong place, wrong time. Something's out of control. And if something doesn't go the way I hope, then who knows? The world's just out of control. And he says, "Don't you believe that God just kind of started everything and he's still God, but just sits back and lets it go?" And I said, "Not even close. Not even close." See, God's sovereignty even extends to his enemies, right? Even Satan is under the sovereignty of God. You know, I've heard it explained this way. Maybe not the world's best illustration, but it connected with me. Satan is like a mad dog, but he's on a chain. And guess who's holding the chain? God is sovereign over everything. He's even sovereign over wicked people like King Herod. A guy who kills his own dad, a guy who will take James, part of the inner circle, and throw him in jail and kill him for no reason that then he wants to please the Jews. And since the Jews like it, he says, "Why not do it a second time?" And so we begin this chapter. I'll just read the first two verses to set the stage. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had put James, the brother of John, to death with the sword." So here is the chapter beginning. Herod is the king and he's ruling. James, a trusted apostle and follower of Jesus Christ, is murdered. And Peter, verse 3, is now in prison. And we begin this chapter and it's like, whoa, where is God? What's going on? Well, just to review quickly what we considered, and I won't go through the subpoints, but just the major two points. Number one, we considered this morning that one day God brings his children home. We're expendable in the cause of Christ. There's coming a day when our ministry's over. And I like to say it this way, we're promoted to glory. Not so much that we're dead in this, we die in the sense that, you know, death is an ugly word. Dying is an ugly word. I like the idea of just promoted to glory. You know, like when a child maybe leaves high school, goes to college or leaves grade school, I don't know, and goes to high school. We don't say, "Wow, that's so sad that you have to leave." I suppose that could, there's an element of that to be sure. But we rejoice that it's a promotion. And so the Lord decides in his sovereignty that it's time for James to come home. And no doubt James is welcomed home. And so, number one, again, one day God brings his children home. We're expendable in the cause of Christ. But then a second point we saw this morning, all the way from verse 3 through 17, is that until that day comes, we will not go home. We are invincible in the cause of Christ. See, Herod's thinking, "I'm the king, I'm the man, I could do what I want. I killed James." Well, that's correct, Herod. That's because it was James's time to go home and see Jesus. Then Herod thinks, "Fine, I can do it with Peter." And we want to say, "No, I'm sorry, Herod. See, you only think you can do that with Peter. But Jesus doesn't want Peter to come home yet. So you can try all you want, but it's not going to happen. Because, see, you think you're somebody, but you're really a nobody. There is one king, and his name is Yahweh, and he rules. And I know you might think you're in charge, Herod, but you're not." And so again, until that day, we will not go home. We are invincible in the cause of Christ. And that's where we left the message this morning. But I want to pick up the thought this evening. So what about King Herod? And what about justice? And what about all of the people who do very wicked things? I mean, what about that? I mean, do you get to work against God and just everything's fine? Or is it okay to have within you a desire that there would be justice? Can I suggest this evening that actually there is a natural, and I'm using natural, not in the sense of fleshly or sinful, there is a natural, normal, and even godly desire for justice. And that's not a bad thing. There is nothing wrong with a person in an appropriate way crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, will you not bring to justice those who have acted in incredibly wicked ways? You say, how do I know that? Well, we're going to be here staying in Acts, but can I just remind the soul of what the psalmist writes in Psalm 94? In Psalm 94, verse 1, the Lord is a God who avenges. This is the NIV. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. See, there's a godly longing that followers of Yahweh have, that believers in Jesus Christ have. And we cry out to the Lord for justice. It continues in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 94. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? Lord, this is not fair. I mean, they're doing things that are so wrong, they're hurting your people. It continues. They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. And then it goes on in Psalm 94, verses 5 through 7. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. Yahweh does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. You think your Lord notices you? We don't believe it. And that's what God's enemies are saying. And the psalmist cries out, O Lord, won't you do something? Won't you bring about what is just? And if you have that longing in your soul at times, and you wrestle with that, you say, is that a sinful longing? I want to be careful. Not necessarily. It is not wrong to come into the presence of God in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as a believer in the gospel. Not us taking vengeance ourselves, but crying out to the Lord, Lord, will you not do what is right? I bring this up because of what's happened in the world in the last 10 days. On Friday, November 13th, give or take 10 days, on Friday, November 13th, a series of coordinated terrorist attacks consisting of mass shootings, suicide bombings, and hostage taking occurred in France, in Paris. You know that. And I'm sure maybe these estimates would vary a bit, but from what I've looked up, the attackers killed 130 people. 368 people were injured, 80 to 99 seriously. It was the deadliest attacks in France since World War II that were conducted by Muslim terrorists. By radical Muslims who hate people that are not Muslims. And they hate people for no other reason than that they are not Muslim. And so if you're not a Muslim, then you should just die. And they take people that have done them no wrong and they kill them in ways that are simply barbaric and horrific. And you've seen pictures of this week as you've watched the news and checked out your various internet sites. And I found it interesting as I followed a little bit. Again, I don't follow the news real close, and I hope I don't misspeak and say anything inaccurate tonight. But for a number of days, we looked at this man's picture. And he was the alleged mastermind or ringleader of the terrorist attacks. That's my understanding. And if I pronounce it right, his name was Abdelhamid Aboud. And we saw his picture for a number of days, and what I at least read was that he is the one who directed the attacks, and he directed them from Syria. And so there's no way anyone's going to get to him because he's safe in Syria. And this 28-year-old militant man arrogantly boasted that he would freely travel from Syria into Europe and back, and no one could catch him because he's that good. And then, of course, the news continued to develop. And 5 days after the attacks on November the 18th, we've learned that this arrogant, proud man was not in Syria. But he was actually in France. Of all places, he was in Paris. He was just a little bit more than 1 mile from the stadium where a lot of the terrorist activity took place. So boastful that he could do that and still not be caught. But he was wrong. And through a series of tips and something involving a cell phone, the authorities found out where he was. And they quickly gathered together a military presence, and then they cleared the area, and then they stormed his apartment, and that's all. And that's end of story. And he is no longer. And he did not go to paradise as a believer in Allah. Muhammad was of no help to him the moment he died. And he's no longer. And you look at that and you say, there's a part of me that is glad. And that's not necessarily wrong. Because God is a just God. God is a God who will see that people like King Herod, who oppose him, will not get away with opposing him. And that's the third point of the message that we began this morning. One day, God will judge his enemies. They will not get away with opposing Christ. Now, I want to be careful that I don't incorrectly apply Psalm 94 to the United States of America and to say that any attack on Paris or in the United States on our trade towers can be assumed to be the same as attacking Israel in the Old Testament. That's not the case, but let me quickly say I don't mind using these ideas in the same message because to the Muslim terrorist it is. They hate the people in France, non-Muslims, and they hate the people in the United States just as much as they hate people in Israel. So from their perspective, I think it's okay to draw the parallel, even though I acknowledge that there are differences. The point we're considering today is that one day God will judge his enemies, and people like Herod will not get away with what he's done. Notice, please, we're in Acts chapter 12, verse 18. Now, when day came, remember, Peter's out of jail. Peter goes and finds the prayer meeting. He goes to Mary's house, right? And he tells them, hey, tell James, tell everybody else what's going on. He gives them the story. Then he's gone because he knows that the troops of Herod are going to be hot on his tail. Verse 18. Now, when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. You say, what do we see here? Herod killed James because God let him. But Herod could not contain Peter. How did Peter get out? Herod doesn't know. Herod interrogates the soldiers, right? Look at verse 19. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. Herod tries his very best to find out what happened to Peter. They don't know. We know. God was not ready to bring Peter home yet. So God, no big deal. I'll send an angel. He'll whack Peter, wake him up. That's the hardest part of the story, right? Getting Peter up. Once he's up, just have him walk right past the guards, the gate. Don't worry about the gate. You don't have to blow it up. It opens automatically. And Peter's free because God is sovereign. You say, could Herod have found out really what happened to Peter? You know, he could have. Obviously, they know where the Christians are. If that was some kind of hidden house church, Peter would have stayed there, but he took off for his safety. They know where the Christians are. If Herod wants to know, all he has to do is go send somebody to the church and say, hey, how did Peter get out? And they would have told him. Herod didn't care. He just has the soldiers executed. And here is Herod, thinking he's in control. He can kill James. But remember, he could not contain Peter. And then there's a change in the story. Notice the end of verse 19. So Herod sees that the guards are executed. Verse 19, the last sentence. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea. Again, he's actually going up north along the coast. He goes up to Caesarea. That would be the capital city of his kingdom. And he says, and was spending time there. That would be closer towards on the Mediterranean coast, closer to Phoenicia, where Tyre and Sidon would be. And thus, that's a natural transition geographically to verse 20. Would you notice verse 20, please? Now he, Herod, was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. So here are the people of Tyre and Sidon, the people of Phoenicia. They're not getting along with Herod, and that's bad for them. Because in the Sea of Galilee area, it's a very fertile area. And there's a whole lot of grain being grown. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, they need that food to survive. So you don't want to be enemies with the king who controls the food that you're relying on to eat. So notice what they do in verse 20. The people of Tyre and Sidon, they win over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. You know, how perhaps a bribe or some other way. And now they have an in, and they're hoping that they can maybe get back on Herod's good side, this wicked king, so that they can get their grain. It says in verse 20, they were asking for peace. And then, of course, Luke records, because the country was fed by the king's country. You say, what happens? Well, verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. So here is Herod giving an official speech. Here is Herod speaking in the morning as the sun is coming up. And we know that because of the historian Josephus, who records this very event that Luke records. And it says Herod is in, let me read it here. Herod's garments shone in the morning sun so brightly that the people hailed him as a god. That's what's taking place here. Verse 22. The people kept crying out, quote, "the voice of a god and not of a man." And Herod has a decision to make. Is he going to accept that or not? And what does he do? Josephus tells us, the Bible tells us. Let's start with what Josephus said. Quote, "the king," that's Herod, "did not rebuke them, nor reject their impious flattery." Here are all of these people coming to Herod, flattering him, wanting food from him, crying out, "the voice of a god, not a man." He's okay with that. Verse 23. "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died." You say, what do we see here? Our second subpoint. Herod killed James but could not contain Peter. Herod opposed God. And it cost him his life. You see, one day God will judge his enemies. And they will not get away with opposing Christ. We don't always know how long it will be, right? You know, here's a Muslim radical terrorist who kills people, innocent people, in the sense they did nothing wrong to him. And he murders them, or at least masterminds their murder anyway. And we cry out, "Lord, how can this be? Won't there be justice?" There will be justice. We don't know how long. In that case, it was fairly quick. Here is King Herod, who has no problem at all killing one of Jesus' inner circle. Again, the first apostle put to death, James. What happens? God brings justice. And a man who's thinking more and more, "Hey, maybe this is good that people think I'm God." And Yahweh, as it were, says, "You know what, Herod? I think I've had enough. And I think today will be the day of justice." And he is smote. God smites him with some type of illness, eaten by worms, and he dies. And so we see that Herod killed James but could not contain Peter. We see that Herod opposed God, and it cost him his life. And I think verse 24 is absolutely wonderful. "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." Which means what? That God's opponents will be judged. And God's word will triumph. I was reading a commentator who put it this way, and the words just captured me. This chapter, Acts chapter 12, opens with James dead, Peter in prison, Herod triumphing. It ends with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God going forth in power. And beloved, it'll always be that way. You can't stop God. You can't stop God if you wanted to. And again, you say, "But Greg, how about all the injustice?" There's a whole lot of injustice that takes place. And is it okay in the pit of your stomach to feel, "Lord, how long? Won't you bring about justice?" God will bring about justice. No one gets away with anything in this world. Now, we don't always see it this swiftly, but it always will take place. And those who oppose God and His Word will never succeed. They will be judged, and God will win. Because God always wins. Because God is in control of everything, including His enemies, and including your enemies as well. In conclusion, what have we seen? That it is foolish to oppose the Lord. And secondly, God's word will triumph. And again, I don't want to nationalize things that are directed towards Israel and automatically apply them to our country. But again, this is not a new thing. You've heard me say this. As I continue to hear people talk about how our nation is going in a wrong direction, which obviously it is, and how the candidates that are running in either party don't give believers a great amount of hope, and they obviously don't. Boy, I hope that was okay to say, okay? I hope I didn't offend anyone. I hope you don't have a messianic view of one of the people running for president, okay? I'm fairly confident you don't. Okay. You say, then what's going to happen, Greg? Oh, I already know exactly what's going to happen. God's word will triumph. We will continue to share the gospel with people. People will continue to repent of their sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. God will continue to save people by His grace and for His glory. They will then be added to the church, and they will join us in bringing Him praise and honor and glory. What are we reading about? We're reading about Acts. We're reading about the spread of the gospel. We're reading about the history of Christianity. God's in control, and you're not going to stop Him. So here we are, as believers in Christ, who at times are mistreated and see sinful people do very wicked things as they attempt to oppose God. But they will not succeed. Their attempts are always foolish. We can have complete confidence that God's sovereignty applies even to His enemies. And the Word of God will continue to go forth, and we will continue to give Him thanks. Amen, amen, and amen. And that's all for tonight. And some of you are saying, amen. Okay. Amen. Let's pray.